Welcome to the podcast of Seven Rivers Presbyterian Church in Lecanto, Florida. Our passion is to be a church that enjoys God, experiences His grace, and reflects His love to our community and beyond. To join our local body in financial support of this ministry, visit our website at sevenrivers.org.
Well, good morning, or good evening, depending on when you're watching this. Happy Easter. You know, I've been getting a lot of phone calls and emails during this crazy corona time. People are having a hard time making decisions. You know, hard decisions. You know, and there's a decision that we really all have to make. So watch this short little video, and maybe it'll help you make your decision.
Because of coronavirus, you are going to be quarantined, but you have a choice. Do you A, quarantine with your wife and child, or B?
B.
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 All right, so A or B, what's your decision going to be? Well, let's begin. Let's look at John chapter 20. We've been in this series called Encountering Jesus. This morning, obviously, we're going to look at an encounter with the resurrection. So turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20, and I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open during the whole sermon. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And so she ran to get Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linens, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went, and he saw and he believed. As yet, though, he did not understand the scriptures, that Jesus must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary Magdalene stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look inside the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." Having said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and he said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. And Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands in his side, and then the disciples were overjoyed they had seen the Lord. This is the reading of God's word. Father, would you help us to hear you this morning? Would you help those who are listening? Would your word fall fresh upon them? And Father, would you help the one who speaks? For his sins are many. Amen. There is a short story by Carmen Cordell. which tells of a young woman who gives birth to a blind son. And she tells her neighbors and her family, "I do not want my child to know that he's blind." And she forbids anyone to use the telltale words like light and color and sight. Well, the boy grows up unaware of his disability until one day a strange girl jumps over the fence of the garden and she spoils everything using the forbidden words. His world is completely turned upside down by this new reality. You know, COVID-19 is like the girl jumping over the fence. All of our reality has changed. Every day we feel it. Our rhythm is different. We have stay-at-home orders, lost jobs, and a daily threat of severe illness. Everybody in the world is impacted by it. A reality like nothing we have ever known. Encountering the resurrected Jesus is also like a girl jumping over the fence. It's not bad news, but it is a reality shakeup that changes everything if your eyes are opened. You know, one pastor says that sometimes people approach him and say, "I really struggle with this aspect of Christian teaching. I like this part of the Christian belief, but I cannot accept the other part." And he says to them, "If Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he did not rise from the dead, then why worry about anything that he said? It's not a matter of what you like or what you don't like. Everything hangs on whether Jesus rose from the dead." This is how the first hearers felt who heard reports of the resurrection, because they realized they knew if it was true that they could not live any way they wanted. It also meant that they didn't have to be afraid of anything. Not the Roman sword, not cancer, not COVID-19, nothing. If Jesus rose from the dead, it changes everything. It's Easter. Will you have your eyes opened afresh by the girl jumping over the fence? So let's look at this passage together. Resurrection, the reality. So did the resurrection really happen? Or was it just a hoax? Yes, the body was missing. Secular historians confirmed this. The enemies of Jesus tried to find out where the body went because they needed the proof. But did it happen? John chapter 20 gives the account of Mary and John and Peter, and it's clear that none of them were expecting resurrection. Mary's question is asked 3 times. It's actually what moves the narrative forward. Her question is, "Where is the body of Jesus?" No philosophy or religion at the time had in its thinking the resurrection like this. The Greeks and the Romans, they believed that the spirit was good, but the material world and the body was evil. And so a bodily resurrection was crazy to them. Now the Jews did believe in a general resurrection at the end of time, but they believed the body would be bright and shiny and glowing like, oh. So if you're a Jew and you're making up this story, well then you would have had Jesus' body glowing as bright as the sun. Well, Mary does not recognize him, but she supposes him to be the gardener, just a normal person. There's no beams of light coming from his face. He's ordinary. He has scars. Mary sees that the stone is rolled away. She doesn't look in, but she runs to get Peter and John, and they run as well, and they go into the tomb, and they're wondering who stole the body. Where have they taken them? Mary's question. They see the grave clothes. Notice the details of the passage. Grave clothes are lying there neatly. The head cloth is folded neatly. Now, what does this reveal to us? This is a CSI moment. CSI New York, Chicago, Miami, Lecanto. All of them would tell you that this answer is one of the major questions of the resurrection. No one stole the body. Why? Because robbers, grave robbers, don't fold grave clothes. If someone stole the body, there would either be no grave clothes or they would be all over in a mess. And John, he looks in and he believes. The proof of the grave clothes convince him. He is convinced it's not grave robbers, but some kind of miracle has occurred, yet he does not know, because it says that John was not really thinking the resurrection, for they had not yet understood the scriptures. They simply went home with more questions than answers. Now, the gospel accounts are too problematic to be fabrications. Because the most powerful reason for this is that all the accounts of the resurrection have women as the first witnesses to Jesus being alive. In the ancient Near East, women had such low status. Their testimonies were never admitted in court. They were not legally binding. They were never considered to be valid. And so there's no possible advantage to the church to recount this story and have the first witnesses being women. In fact, there would have been enormous pressure on the early proclaimers of the Christian message to remove the women from the accounts, to make it more valid in their eyes. So the only possible explanation as to why women are depicted as the first witnesses is because they actually were. Jesus also appeared to eyewitnesses. Paul tells us over 500 at one time. And Paul is telling his readers that if you don't believe this, well then go and ask some of those eyewitnesses, because some of them were still alive. Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson served as a special counsel to Nixon. He was found guilty of crimes in the Watergate scandal. And this is what he said about the eyewitnesses of the resurrection. I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years and never once denying it. Every one of them was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put into prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world. And these men could not keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me that 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. Nobody dies for a lie if they know it's a lie. So that's the reality of the resurrection. Second, the redeemed. So who gets in? Who is redeemed? Well, Mary is the main character in this story. And as we've already said, women had no status. She's not an important person. She's not an important figure. In Luke 8, it tells us that Mary Magdalene once had 7 demons. Now, 7 is the number of fullness, which means she had full evil in her. So she was not only a victim of evil, but a notorious sinner. Having demons can mean that you played in the darkness of sin a little too much. Now Mary, she knew well her former life of sin and shame and guilt and helplessness. Yet, she's the main character in this passage. King Frederick II. He was an 18th century Prussian king. And he was visiting a prison in Berlin once, and the inmates were trying to persuade him that they had been unjustly imprisoned, all except one. And that one sat quietly in the corner while the rest of them were protesting their innocence. And seeing him sitting over there, oblivious to the commotion, the king walked over and asked him this: "What are you in for, young man?" "Armed robbery, Your Honor." "Are you guilty?" "Yes, sir. I'm entirely deserving my punishment." And then the king stood up And he gave the order to the guard, "Release this guilty man. I do not want him corrupting all these innocent people." Paul, when he testifies to the resurrection, he says this: "Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am least of all the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Paul, in light of the resurrection, is confessing his unworthiness. So who gets in? Well, you get in because you know you're a sinner. You know that you are not worthy of grace. You know, grace is a gift, but grace is also offensive. It's offensive. If I were to give you a gift, a big wrapped up gift, and you opened the gift that I gave you, and it was a large bottle of mint mouthwash, what does that gift say about you? Well, it says that you have bad breath. The gift is good, but it's an offensive gift. Well, the gospel's like that. The gospel says this: that when you say you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are saying that you are in agreement with God, that you are wretched to the core of your being, apart from the work of God in your life. See, the gospel says that Jesus had to die for you, that you're that bad. There's simply no other way. You're that flawed, you're that guilty, that you're that lost. The Son of God had to die for you. There was no other way. But the gospel also says that Jesus was glad to die for you, that you were the joy set before him. You know, one of the things that's kind of odd about John 20, and it's how John describes how he sees himself. He describes himself as the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. Now, that's odd, don't you think? But that's how he sees himself. How do you see yourself? What is your fundamental core identity? You know, sometimes we ask ourselves questions like this: am I a good mom? Am I good at what I do? Am I important? Do I matter? And we're looking for a self, we're looking for love, we're looking for identity, we're looking for worth. How about Mary? Mary is a 7-time demon-possessed woman. And I am sure, even after they were cast out of her, she still was very well aware of her reputation. It was still her reputation. It's what she was known for. There's the woman who had the 7 demons. O.J. Simpson, no matter how much he accomplished in football, or all the money, all the fame, what is he known for? He's known as a murderer. He's known as a criminal. He can't shake it. Mary would not have been able to easily shake off her shame, her guilt, her 7 demon reputation. So what is it that you can't shake in how you see yourself? It might be something bad, something that you've done, or something that's been done to you that makes you insecure, desperate, defensive. Or it might be something good in the sense that you have to be seen as competent. You have to be seen as right. You have to be seen as always winning. Both of them are slavery, and you can't shake it. The insecurity haunts you. So how did Mary, like John, start to see herself as the one whom Jesus loved? How did Mary get in? Well, Mary came to the tomb, and the stone was rolled back. Who moved the stone? Well, God the Father moved the stone. But why? Why did he move the stone? The stone was not rolled away so Jesus could get out. Jesus walked through walls. He rose without disturbing his grave clothes. No, the stone was moved so that we could get in. Mary gets in. She's redeemed. Look at what Jesus says to her. I'm going to my Father and your Father. He does not say, I'm going to our Father. He says, I'm going to my Father and your Father. Meaning, Mary, he's just as much your Father as he is mine. Do you see, Mary gets all the way in. You can't get any further in than that. So the Father rolled away the stone on Easter morning so you could get in and be redeemed. Third and finally, the resurrection, the renewal, life, the renewal of life. Leo Tolstoy says this, a very disturbing question he had. He said, my question, which brought me to the verge of suicide, was the simplest of questions, lying in the soul of every man. It was, what will come of what I am doing today or tomorrow? What will come of my whole life? Why should I live? Why should I wish for anything or do anything? Is there any meaning in my life that the inevitable death awaiting me does not destroy? He's saying, does life matter if all that we are and all that we do is destroyed by death? Mary is on this frantic search for the body of Jesus. And now she has him back. And she's clinging to him. She's saying, Jesus, don't leave me again. And then Jesus oddly tells her, Mary, don't cling to me. Stop hugging me so tightly. Now, what's going on here? You see, Mary wants things to go back to the way they were, back to normal, having Jesus back the way she had known him. And Jesus is telling her in this moment, no, Mary, things are never going back to normal. They're going to be completely different, totally new. I must ascend to the Father. I still have work to do. And he says, Mary, I want you to be the one who announces this whole new reality that will change everything. You, Mary, will be the first to proclaim the dawning of all things new. Go now, Mary, run, run, tell them that I have risen and that life will never be the same. You see, just moments before this, Mary had mistakenly thought Jesus was the gardener. Why does John include this little tidbit of information? Think. Garden of Eden, Garden of Gethsemane. Now, the gardener. Jesus is the gardener who is going to make all things new. Jesus is physically alive, a real body. His scars show us that all that dies comes to new life in him. We are not just saved as souls. We're saved as wholes, whole life renewal. You see, the point of the resurrection is that this present bodily life is not valueless just because it will die. God will raise it to new life. What you do with your body in the present matters. because God has a great future in store for it. What you do in the present by painting and singing and sewing and praying and teaching, building hospitals, caring for COVID patients, digging wells, campaigning for justice, writing poems, caring for the needy, loving your neighbor as yourself, will last into God's future. You know, Martin Luther was once asked, if he knew that Jesus was coming back tomorrow, what would he do? And Luther said, if I knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow, he said, I would plant a tree. Plant a tree. Now, why would he say that? Really, plant a tree? Because resurrection means this life matters. The work of planting the tree matters. Your life, this material world matters. Look at Psalm 96. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. Your life, your work, your whole being will sing in God's future. Vinod Ramachandra says this. He says, biblical salvation does not lie in the escape from this world, but in the transformation of this world. You will not find hope in the world for any other religious system, philosophy of humankind. The biblical vision is unique. That is why when some say there is salvation in other faiths too, I say to them, what salvation are you talking about? Not this salvation. No salvation holds out hope for the world like this salvation. For the world, the ordinary world, ordinary human life, fireplaces and friends and food and hugging and kissing and dancing. No faith holds out hope for the ordinary world like the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. And then renewal by death. You know, we all have recently felt the fear and the real panic of death in the COVID-19 world. The disciples here are locked behind closed doors for fear of the Jews, for fear of being killed. They are quarantined by fear. And then they see the risen Jesus, his hands, his side. And they go out and they turn the world upside down. Because the fear of death and the sting of death has been taken away. They've seen him. You see, Jesus' bodily resurrection from the dead means everything will be made new. His scars on him means that everything in your life will be resurrected. Everything sad will come untrue. It means not just that your sadness and your sorrow and death will end, but that Jesus will go back and redeem every part of your story. Every tear, every loss will be given back to you in fullness. There will be no sense of loss. Ray has said it a few times. Your death day will be better than your birthday. Your death day will be better than your birthday. And then renewal by name. Jesus opens Mary's eyes by calling out her name. You know, Mary's so focused on finding the body of Jesus. She doesn't see the person of Jesus. She cannot see him. She doesn't understand. She's not impacted by the resurrection until he calls her name, Mary. And once he calls her name, the history of the world is changed. Her reality is changed, and it immediately sets into motion the power of all things new. There's a young man who grew up in our church. And when he was in college, he sent me this story. This is what he writes. There is this old homeless man that hangs out at the coffee shop where I study, named LD. We sat at the same big table the other day and have had coffee together in the past. Last week, we talked about how cold was giving us sinus problems. So this afternoon, I just got my coffee, and I was headed back to the table to study. I saw LD, and I asked him how his sinuses were. as it is with most homeless people. He was mainly just hungry, but he said his sinuses were still somewhat bad. He asked me if I could get him something to eat. I said, sure, but you have to come pick it out for yourself, LD. We went up to the counter and finally settled on 2 cookies. He's really hard to understand, probably because he has Alzheimer's and he's close to 90. I told Will, the coffee shop employee, 2 cookies for LD, please. I paid for it. Then I started back to my seat. At that moment, LD, who up to this point had only focused on getting food, he turned to me, stunned, and said, in the most sincere way, "You know my name? I really appreciate that. Thank you. Thank you." It's crazy what calling someone by their name can do. Encountering the resurrected Jesus means something crazy happens. You hear him call your name, and it changes everything. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to help support the local body of Seven Rivers, please visit our website at sevenrivers.org.